lot of people are taking a look at their lawns at this time of year and saying, what needs to be done to improve this lawn? And so they will go out and let's suppose that you had looked at your lawn. You would go down to your home center, to your garden center. You would probably purchase some fertilizer, perhaps even some weed killer in it, and bring it back and have it properly applied to your lawn. If, however, after a week or so, you found that the number of dandelions in your yard had doubled and that the grass was turning brown, you would check that bag that you had had of fertilizer to make sure what was in it. You would want to know what was wrong. Obviously, there was something wrong with it because instead of bringing about the desired result, it brought about the opposite. There is a parable that Jesus told that has another purpose in it, but it has a bit of a similar twist to it. He talks about a man who went out and sowed seed in his field, and when the seed sprouted, he found out that not only was there wheat there, but there were also tares. He had only planted wheat, but there were other things that were there. And his servants said to him, well, what do we do? Should we go out and pull out the tares and toss them away? And he said, no, wait until later on, and then they will be gathered up when it becomes very clear that they are the tares and are separate from the wheat. Of course, there is the need in that parable for the perfect seed, for the pure seed, and for just that seed to be producing. If you've ever traveled where or been in places where they have wheat fields and so forth, you will often see that as the wheat turns a golden yellow, that there are some, you will find some places where there are some green plants, and you wonder, how did those get there? And how are they going to harvest that wheat without getting these other seeds in there? Because you want the wheat. You don't make flour for bread or cake or anything else out of the seeds that would come from any other plant that is a weed out in the wheat field. You need the pure seed. There's an expression that is used in the scriptures of a holy seed. And it has to do with that purity. The purity of that strips away the seed that would be unclean, that would be for weeds rather than for wheat. And so it is that God called His people to be a holy seed. He called Israel to be that seed. And when He called them out of the land of Egypt, the Israelites under Moses, we read in Exodus 19, after they had arrived at Mount Sinai, as God is preparing to give to them the Ten Commandments, that He refers to them as a holy seed, and that's why He has called them to Himself. He says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it's actually the holy seed that is referred to there. And various other places in the scriptures, the holy seed is mentioned. And that is a seed that is pure. Pure before God. In order that His name would be properly proclaimed. Israel had gone into captivity because instead of being that holy seed that was pure before God, they had fallen into various sins. Most notably, the sins of King Manasseh, who encouraged even the idol worship. Various other sins that we could note on through Israel's history for which they were carried into exile. So that now as they come back from the exile, they are to be once again that holy seed. The problem is that things have not been that way in Israel, so that when Ezra the priest comes back, he finds great distress because the people of God are not living as a people who are holy to Him. This really comes out quite strongly just a few months after Ezra arrives in Israel. And so we read of this in Ezra chapter 9, the first few verses. And so for our scripture lesson this morning, we're going to look at Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And I realize that that really brings us to the middle of a sentence, which leads us into the prayer that Ezra prayed in behalf of God's people. Nevertheless, we'll stop at that point and take up the prayer on a later date. Ezra chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race or the holy seed with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness." When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His holy word and teach us from it that we might be a holy seed to Him. Imagine being in Ezra's position as you have come back from the land of exile, and you have come back as a priest who is devoted to God and one who longs to see the blessing of God on His people. Remember what we have seen about Ezra already from the 7th chapter where he is first introduced to us. Because there in chapter 7, verse 10, we are reminded that Ezra had devoted himself to the study of the law of God, to observing the law of God, and to teaching the law of God. Remember those three activities on Ezra's part. This is, now as we come to chapter 9, we're approximately 4 months after the arrival of Ezra in the land of Israel. And his teaching of the law is having an effect, isn't it? He knows that God has called them to be a holy seed. And yet, there are people who come to him and say, "We're not a holy seed." And that's obvious from the way that we have conducted ourselves. Yet that's who we are to be. That's who God's people in the Old Testament were to be. That's who we are to be today. And so that's the first thing we want to note here this morning, is that God has called you to be a holy seed. God has called you to be a holy seed. You are a people who are separated to God. That's what that word holy means. It means to be separate. To be separate from sin. To be separate to God. And so you are to be separated to Him. Now, when you hear that, the reaction, the temptation that you have to react is to just pull yourself away into the mountains, away from everybody, in order that you would not be tainted by any of the sins of the world, but that you would be separated to God out there in the mountains somewhere, away from everyone else. And yet you remember the priestly prayer of Christ as he prayed for his disciples. Not that he would take them out of the world, but that he would keep them from the sins of the world, that he would protect them, that they would be faithful. You are to be different from the world. You are to be different from what you find in your friends and neighbors who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is what is to mark you out from them. And believe me, they expect you to be different when you say that you are a Christian. Don't disappoint them. But show them that you are the holy seed. And so this holiness is something that is to mark you as God's people in all ages. When you go back to the Old Testament, you find Israel being given their laws through Moses. And those laws were laws that by which they were to serve God. They were appointed as his people. And so they were to serve God there. And this was the way in which they were to do it. And that's why Ezra had devoted himself to study the law of God, to observe it, and to teach it. It wasn't something that he would just be proclaiming once a week, hoping that someone would catch on once in a while to a little bit here and there, but it was to be a way of life, and it was a way of life that he was proclaiming, a way of life that came from the Word of God, from the law of God itself, as to how God would have his people to live. Because God has called his people to be separate, and that continues in this day and age. It was not just for Israel as they lived back over 2,000 years ago. But the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And so you see the great charge that is given to us. A charge that was given to Israel of old and to us in this day and age, that we are to be separate to God. We are to be holy to him. And it's to mark us out. It wasn't just for them back at that time. It continues to be for us today. It was necessary that this be the holy seed, that this seed be holy, because it is through this seed that the Messiah would come. Go back to the book of Genesis and you find Adam and Eve being made by God. And they have a son, two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel, and Cain shows himself to be a terribly wicked man. And so they have other sons and daughters. But then it mentions particularly that there was another son to replace Seth, because here was Seth, who was to replace Abel. Because here was Cain, who was evil. Abel is dead. Now we need a holy seed. And so that the writer of Genesis, Moses, notes two lines, two divergent lines. One being the line of Cain, which becomes so evil that in the seventh generation, Lamech boasts of his murders. But in the other line, the seventh in the line of Seth is Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. And of Noah, it is also said that he walked with God. And so we find the hope that is given in Enoch's grandson, Lamech. A different Lamech from the one in Cain's line. He was one who had hope of the Messiah who would come. So that when his son was born, he named him Rest, saying, perhaps this one will give us rest. Of course, we know him as Noah. There is that refreshment that was to be given because they were to be a holy seed. But what did God see at that time? Every inclination of man's heart was only evil continually. And so he said, Noah, build an ark. You have found favor in my sight. You, your wife, your three sons and their wives, I will put in the ark with all these animals. And you're the only ones that will be spared. Everybody else is to be wiped out because there must be this holy seed. And after that, what happens? They come out of the ark, they begin to multiply on the earth, and people say, oh, why don't we just build a tower here? Whenever anybody gets lost, we can look at this tower, we'll know where to come, and we can just have our own civilization in denial of God. And God confused their tongues. And finally, God called out from the area of the Chaldees, one man by the name of Abram, in order that he might be the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that there would be a holy seed through him. And God preserves that seed through not through all of his sons, but particularly through Isaac and through his son Jacob. And then through his 12 sons, not always faithful, nevertheless, God preserves for himself a holy seed until we come down through the different ones, through Moses and through where the Levites and priests are established, and then David, and through David, that one who would come as the Holy One of Israel. John the Baptist's ministry, however, was needed in order to prepare the way for the coming of Christ, because there still needed to be the holy seed in order for the Messiah to be there. And so John the Baptist was sent in order that he might prepare the way of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 3, we are told of his ministry, how he is the one who is referred to in Isaiah chapter 40 as a voice calling in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so he goes out calling people to repentance, saying there's judgment coming. And so people came and they did repent and turn and receive the baptism of John, looking forward to the Messiah, who then later on in that same chapter of Matthew chapter 3 is baptized in order to fulfill the law of God. You see, the holy seed was needed in order for the Messiah to come. And that came through the preaching of the Word of God through John, so that this holy seed would be prepared. But the need for that holy seed continues because we are those who bear the name of Christ before the world. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 9 as we recognize, secondly, the need to be purified by the law of God. Remember, Remember Ezra's activity. He studied the law so that he could observe the law, so that also he could teach the law. It was something that he learned and learned well and put it into practice so that he could teach others also. You are to be convicted then of your sin by the law of God. It's interesting that as we look here in verse 1 of Ezra chapter 9, that the leaders came to Ezra and said the people of Israel, including the priests and Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples. And so on, as they go on to tell of the intermarriages that had taken place, things that had been forbidden by God in the law of Moses. Now, these leaders, who would they be? It's highly unlikely that after such a short time that anyone who had come back with Ezra from the captivity would be among these leaders. These most likely are leaders who have been there in the land of Israel for some time and now are being taught the law of God by Ezra, and they're being convicted of what they see going on in and among God's people. They see not only among the common people, but among the priests and some of the leaders that they have intermarried with these nations. And as you look at that list there in verse 1, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and so forth, it reminds us of the Torah, doesn't it? Those first five books of the Bible, where God continually delineates, particularly the Canaanites. Now, they've added in some here, like the Egyptians, the Ammonites, and the Moabites. But it still reads in much the same way as to how they are to keep separate from these people because they would lead them astray. And now, of course, Ezra and his generation has the example of one of the great kings of Israel who was led astray by foreign wives. As Solomon was led astray to provide for the idolatry of many of the women that he had married. Be convicted of your sin by the law of God. It says, this is what you're to do. This is the way that you are to walk, and so walk in the law of God. And that's what Ezra was teaching them. And that's what we continue to learn, to study, and to observe. Beware then of the unholy alliances that threaten. The example we have here, of course, is that of intermarriage with unbelievers. Intermarriage with those of a different race, those who are not of the holy seed. God had particularly forbidden certain nations from being a part of Israel. They were to be destroyed. Israel was not to cooperate with them. There was one of those Canaanite nations with which they did cooperate, and the reason for that was that they did not come before the Lord to realize that this was a nation that was right there in their midst, as they were lying to them about having come from a far country because they had heard of the fame of the Lord. All they were trying to do was to escape with their lives. Because they knew that God, that God had assigned for them to be destroyed by the Israelites as he would give them that land. We've already noted some of the other mixed marriages that took place. Now, it was proper if they were to go to war against one of the other surrounding nations, which they had not been told to wipe out, but nations that might come against them, that if they would defeat them in battle, that they could take some of the women that they found there as wives. But they would bring them into the community, and they were to be a part of the holy seed. They were to mourn their loss, but then they would become a part of God's people. Mixed marriages, however, only scratch the surface of the kinds of unholy alliances that will threaten us. What about some of the close friendships that you enter into? Particularly as a young person, looking for someone who may possibly end up being a spouse later on. Do you even enter into the closeness of friendship with such a person if he is not one who trusts in Jesus Christ? Because you see, once you allow yourself to get that close, it becomes all the harder to break that relationship. And in the meantime, you become tempted by that unholy alliance that you might establish. You find unholy alliances in business relationships. Unholy alliances between nations are mentioned in the Scriptures. Because they were not trusting in the Lord our God, they would go over to this other nation and say, break your covenant with these people that don't like us, and then you come and help us. Think about the relationships that you have. Are there unholy alliances that you are entering into? But continue instead in the law of God. He gave you His law so that you might be led in the way that is holy and right. And so it is that we need to understand the law of God, to learn from it, to continue to teach it. And that's one of the reasons, frankly, that we have instituted this Psalm of the Month program. Because it is a simple way for you to hide in your heart the law of God and to have it there as a ready reference as you deal with the matters that are before you. Psalm 3, our Psalm of the Month for May. You are my shield and glory, Lord. Are you remembering that as you go through life? Does that enable you to sleep at night? As the psalmist said, I lay down, slept, and woke again. The Lord is keeping me. He's the one to whom we leave vengeance. He's the one who smites the enemy on the jaw and smashes their teeth. Deliverance is from the Lord. Salvation is only from Him. Remember to use these things then for the glory of God, to hide His word in your heart as you continue in the law of God. So God has called you to be a holy seed, and in order to be a holy seed, you are to be purified by the law of God. But thirdly, we also want to note the need to be humbled before God at the horror of unholy alliances. You see, it's too easy for us to be led astray by unholy alliances because we don't even recognize them as such. Recognize these unholy alliances as the offense that they are to God. It's not a matter of just, well, that's not something that we should do, but here's the offense it is to God. Quite often God's people become apathetic toward such sins. As I've now reached the age of being eligible for Social Security, and I'm able to look back on life, it seems to me that sins that horrified one generation are accepted by another. It happens too easily. recognize these unholy alliances as the offense that they are to God. But also, recognize the part which you have in such alliances. We can rail all we want against the sins of our society. Abortion, homosexuality, etc., etc. You can name them on down the line. But has not the Church of Jesus Christ been complicit in this? In preaching a false gospel many times? In allowing sins to go unchecked? Are current societal problems not a cause for the Church to repent for not speaking out as she should? Now we can say, well, our church is faithful. We preach the Word of God faithfully. We know what the truth of the Word of God is. And yet here we are in a nation that is turning away from Him. So that it is not just those sins that we see that go unchecked, but it's the whole foundation that has been eroded that allows those sins to go unchecked and to be built up in our society. We must know who our God is. And too often we get distracted to deal with the sins of society and to try to build them up on a crumbling foundation rather than fixing the foundation so that we can deal with the sins of our society. I talked to a chiropractor one time out in Kansas who saw a particular issue with one of his patients. And he said, well, there's another problem over here. I'll deal with that first. And when he dealt with that, he said the other problem went away. There was a foundational matter that had to be dealt with in order to deal with the rest of the issue. Also, identify with the whole body then in repenting of these sins. Ezra says, when I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. In spite of the way things are up here, I have not pulled the hair from my head or beard. And yet that's something that Ezra did because he saw this as such a great offense. Now, it's interesting, as we go on into Nehemiah later on, instead of pulling out his hair and beard, hair from his hair and beard, he pulls out hair from the heads and beards of the offenders. But here, Ezra sits appalled, tears his clothing, which is a sign of humility. He counted himself, you see, guilty of these sins. He was one of them. He was with these people. And so he united himself with them, as we'll go on to see in the prayer that he offers. That he doesn't say, Lord, here we are, and those people have sinned. But it's rather that we have sinned. As he counts himself with the people of God. It's not going to be an easy task for Ezra and the people of that age to deal with these sins in order to get everything straightened out. And it's not going to be simple for us in our day and age either. There's a lot of work in undoing these sins and their effects. And God's people will all need to be involved in that. But we will be driven by the fact that God has called us to be a holy seed. The people who represent Him in the world. Remember how the Apostle Paul has said that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That there are many. Many from among those who were called by God's people who have turned against Him. But it's those, Paul goes on to say, that are His by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. You are the Israel of faith if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet come to that profession, to profess such faith in Christ, then I would urge you to do so, because it's only there that you have life. And without it, there is eternal death. But God gave you this seed. He gave this law to you so that you might be the holy seed in the world. And that you might bear the praise of God in purity before the world in which we live. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, we'll be using the C selection. We are those who have been called by God through the generations that have gone before us. As God has given them the message of the gospel to proclaim to us, so that it is written for us to know the will of God and to praise Him. But that comes from God in His holy heights, as you see there in stanza 11 of 102c. From holy heights the Lord looks down to view the earth from heaven high. And there He cares for the meek and the lowly, those who are needy. But He does this through His people, that Zion may the Lord's name tell, Jerusalem His praise record. And so in it all, we are gathered to praise and magnify the name of the Lord, because He has called us to be His holy seed.